Let me pray once more. Heavenly Father, help us now as we hear your word. Help us to hear it, to listen, and to respond rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if I've got anybody here today who likes Roald Dahl's stories. We were listening to some of Roald Dahl's stories in the car yesterday. We were listening to The Fantastic Mr. Fox. We're listening to something about crocodile eating children. Very interesting. And he's written many books, many stories. Maybe you know them. Maybe you've read the books. Maybe you've watched some of the films that have been adapted or other things. And maybe probably most famous amongst Roald Dahl's stories is Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Maybe you have seen one of the two film adaptions of that. Maybe you know the story. I mean, I wonder if you know in that story the character of Veruca Salt. You can remember that child, that spoilt rich girl who just is always saying, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, I want, I want, I want. Daddy, 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 I want, I want, I want." She always wants more and more. She always wants. And her poor father never really stands up to her. In the TV, the film adaptation that I remember seeing, this actor called, I think, Rory Kinnear, he really catches this sort of ineptitude of this father beautifully. And he never stands up. "Oh, yes, darling, yes, darling, whatever you want, darling, yes, no problems. No, no, yeah, I'll get it for you. No, 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 please, no, no, I'll get it for you." He never says no. He spoils her. And the thing about the Charlie and the Chocolate Factory story is that these children are all painted in, they're complete caricatures. There's nothing authentic about them. They're not balanced, nuanced portrayals. But the point, but that is because Roald Dahl's making a point. He's making points about some of these children in the story, in the sort of the moral story of that book. And we sort of look at someone like Veruca Salt and say, "Oh no, what a caricature. I'd never be like that." We're not like that. But the question is, maybe we are, isn't it? Maybe deep down we are like that. Because we live in a world where our email boxes are full of marketing material. Every day I seem to get more and more emails from various companies reminding me that there's a sale on, there's a discount coming. There's a new purchase pushed before my eyes. Today's the day you can get 10% off. Push this code in. That new holiday is just a click away. Now's the time to book. We're trained, aren't we, by our culture to want more and more and more and more. For the insatiable pursuit of more stuff, more experiences, more things to spend our money on. And that can be a problem, can't it? This can affect our love for God and our love for neighbour. And that is what the 10th commandment is really focusing in on. That is what it is looking at. Well, as I've already mentioned, we're at the end of our series in the 10 commandments. And we've been looking at this for the last little while. And as we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, what we've seen is that they are ultimately a call to love. It's worth just remembering that the Ten Commandments are a call to love God and to love neighbor. It's easy, I suppose, to look at the Ten Commandments and think about it like school rules, like it's a bunch of stuff that I've got to do. Grudgingly, not happily, a list of do's and don'ts that are sort of things one must just do. But we need to keep remembering as we look at this list that they are a list that are ultimately summarized by the truth that we are to love God and that we are to love neighbor. And this is what love looks like. It looks like following these commands. But it's also important, and I think we need to keep saying this again and again and again, that we are not called to obey these commandments that we might be saved. That is a great problem in the church. Maybe it's a problem that you have, I don't know. That you think that God will be happy with me if I obey his law. And that he will let me into heaven if I have obeyed his law enough. Friends, let me just burst your bubble right now. It is not true. That is not the Christian message. That is not the Christian faith. That doing stuff gets me into heaven. Doing stuff will get me on God's right side. Doing more good than bad gets me in through the pearly gates with St. Peter. That is not true. The Ten Commandments are not a way to be saved. Only Jesus saves. The Ten Commandments cannot be kept perfectly in this life. They are God's holy standards. And as we listen to them, we know that we can't be saved. If you listen to the Ten Commandments and you reflect upon them, if you come out thinking, well, I can do all that, then you've not listened carefully. You should first be thinking, I can't do any of that. I need a Saviour. Nobody can keep these laws. Nobody can do this. I need a Saviour. And that is who Jesus is, friends. He saves. We need a Saviour more and more as we look at the Ten Commandments. But we are also prompted to obey more and more. Because as we are saved, we are sent back to the Ten Commandments to rightly obey God as his saved people. They are a means of response, of thanks, of gratitude. One way of thinking about the Christian faith is guilt, grace, gratitude. That we know our guilt when we look at the Ten Commandments, we hear God's grace in the gospel, and then in gratitude we come back to the commandments to seek to obey and please God in this life. So those just words on the Ten Commandments as a whole. But as we look now at the Tenth Commandment, we hear this, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And as we look at this commandment, we're going to look at it in two ways. Firstly, what we should not do, and firstly, what we should do. So a negative and then a positive. So firstly, glaringly obviously, do not covet. Do not covet. But that, of course, then causes most of us to think, well, what does it mean to not covet? What does it mean not to covet? What to make of it? And that's actually one of the jokes in a song that our children listen to. I think some of the other children here listen to as well. It's a song about the Ten Commandments. And one of the characters keeps saying, what is coveting? What is this covet? I don't understand. Because there's a word that's not familiar to many of us. It's a sort of almost seems like a Shakespearean sort of word. An old English word that we just don't know much about. Well, as a way into helping us understanding what coveting is, I want you to think of a submarine. Think of a submarine. Submarines are pretty big, aren't they? They're huge, huge ships. The British ones, at least some of them, contain nuclear warheads in them. They've got these rockets in them. They're huge, big boats. Whether you are a fan or not, it's just a matter, of course, that these are huge, big boats. But you don't see submarines, do you? You look out in the sea, you go, where are the submarines? I can't see them. But they're there, because they're under the water. They're hidden from plain sight. And that is a bit what coveting is like. Coveting is not something that is glaringly obvious. It is not murdering somebody. It is not stealing from somebody. You can't always see it. But friends, it is there. Just as the submarine is there under the waves, it is there. So what are we speaking about when we use the word covet? Well, the Hebrew word that we translate as the word covet has this idea of to desire, to take pleasure in, to delight in. And a dictionary definition could be something like this. The idea of coveting is to want to have something very much, especially something that belongs to someone else. And if we see, if we've got any self-awareness, we can see, don't we, that that is a great challenge for us. It is a great challenge. For we so easily look at others, as the commandment shows, and want what others have. We might, if we're children, we might go to a friend's house and see a toy that they have and think, I want that toy. And mum and dad get an earful on the way home in the car. I want that toy. I want that thing that my friend has. Or if we're grown-ups, we might see somebody with a new car and think, oh, I'd like that car. Or you might go and visit a friend's house and say, oh, I'd love to have their house. I'd love to have their new trainers. I'd love to have their nice holiday that they're going on. But maybe it might not be something tangible. Maybe it might be something like their abilities. Oh, I wish I was as friendly as they were. I wish I was as comfortable in social circumstances as they were. Or I wish I was able to be quiet as that person is. I wish I was able to be like them in some way or another. Some of you might be thinking at the moment, well, does that mean that just wanting anything is bad? Is just wanting anything bad? Am I never to look at anything and think, oh, I'd like that. That'd be nice to have that. When does it become wrong? When do we step over the line from saying, oh, I'd like, oh, yeah, you got a new pair of shoes. Oh, they're nice. Maybe if I go to the shops, I might get myself a pair. Is that wrong? Well, no. It's not, is it? But when is it wrong? When does that looking at what someone else has and desiring it and longing for it, when does that become wrong? It's a bit of a sort of tricky thing to answer, actually, to be honest with you. I was quite helped by Francis Schaeffer in his little book, True Spirituality. He says this. He says, all desire is not sin, you're desiring things, but desire becomes sin when it fails to include love of God or love of neighbor. We are to love our neighbor enough not to envy. So the minute we envy, the minute the wanting of the thing causes us to stop loving that friend, that neighbor, then we are tipping over the line into sin. When we want in our hearts something that is not ours, that is our neighbor's, and we do not love them in turn, then we are coveting. And this idea is picked up in the New Testament in a few places. In Galatians chapter 5, 26, Paul talks about this. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He also says in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And when we covet, what are we doing ultimately? When we covet, we are not being happy with what we have, are we? Paul calls the Corinthians not to so grumble and Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10. They're not to grumble, they're not to be unhappy with what they have. That's a key part of coveting, that we look at other people's things and we're not happy with what we have. Well, as you think about coveting, I think quite clearly this can be a challenge for all of us, can't it? Francis Schaeffer says that this is the commandment that shows the person who thinks they are good and moral that they are lawbreakers in need of a saviour. Because this is the sin that nobody sees, but that catches everybody. And I wonder, is that you today? Maybe you think you're doing really great, but your heart is filled with covetousness. Like a submarine, your sin goes unseen. Nobody can see it. But it is there. You so easily look around and unlovingly desire what others have. But the reality is, friends, that ultimately submarines do become visible, don't they? If you were to go up to Faslane in the Firth of Clyde, you see submarines. They pop up from the water and they come into harbour. Eventually, the sin becomes visible. Francis Schaeffer says, our envy leads us to hate. Because that's what happens, isn't it? You know, you envy somebody their things, you want their things, and then what does that lead you to? You start to not like that person. You start to hate them, you start to not love them. I wonder if that's you today. If you, as you look at other people and you long for the things that they have, are you stopping loving them? Are you envying them? Are you beginning to hate them? If that's your situation today, if you're a believer in Jesus, let me encourage you, freshly repent today, brothers and sisters. Turn back from that way of thinking. Seek to love your brother and sister. Do not hate them. Do not envy them. Love them. Seek forgiveness in Jesus. It is held out freshly day by day, week by week. Find forgiveness. Commit yourself to loving others and turning away from coveting. Well, if that's the negative aspect of this final commandment, what is the positive aspect? What is the positive aspect that we are called to embrace? Well, coveting is desiring things that are not ours in an unloving way. Well, what does that tell us? If we covet, we are not content. And that is the positive thing that we need to do. Friends, if you want to avoid being a coveter, be content with what you have. Be content. Be content with what the Lord has given. Because if we don't, if we are those who are not content, then what does that say about us? Well, just think about that for a moment. If you are not content, it says that you do not trust. You are not trusting God. We're falling into the trap of Old Testament Israel. If you know the story of Old Testament Israel in the wilderness, how often they grumble, grumble, grumble. Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt for all the lovely food I could have there, they would say. I wish I could have all that lovely food I have back there when I was a slave. Friends, be content with what we have. The writer to the Hebrews picks this up in chapter 13. He says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So if we're to be content, if we're to trust God in all things, we need to remember that he's trustworthy. That he is our helper. That we have no reason to fear. That we can be happy with what we have. And if we're content, we will be those who love others. We will be those who do not envy those who the success of others. We will rejoice with, and Paul makes this point in Romans 12:15. He says this, rejoice with those who rejoice. If somebody has business, has suddenly done great guns, it's doing really well, don't look at them and think, oh, I wish I had their money. Be happy. Rejoice with them. If somebody has got great results at school, don't think, oh, I wish I got great results at school. Just think, great, well done. That's brilliant. Rejoice with them. Don't look at them and think, I wish I had what they had. Rejoice, be happy. Again, Paul makes this clear in that wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, the one we all know is the chapter of love. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. If we love other people, we will not envy them. Instead, it is content. Interestingly, in the letter of the to the Philippians, Paul speaks about being content in all circumstances, being a secret. I wonder if you ever thought about that. Contentment is a secret that he learned. You're wondering, well, Sean, what is that secret? Well, let me tell you. He says this, "For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." John Piper, the writer and speaker, says this on these verses. He says that the secret is therefore the satisfying presence and worth of Christ. The satisfying presence and worth of Christ. So if we want to be those who are content, who are not coveters, if we want to be those who love instead of envy, we must be those who have learned to be satisfied in Jesus, to be happy in him, to be content in all that we have in Jesus, to see all that we have in him, to know that knowing him is better than anything we can ever have. No car will make us happier than Jesus. No house will make us happier than Jesus. No set of exam results or jobs will make us happier than Jesus will make us. Friends, are you content today? Are you trusting God, knowing that he will provide all that you need? Are you satisfied in Jesus, knowing that in him we have treasure beyond our imagining? That in him we have found the pearl of great price? Friends, let us be those who do not covet. Let us be those who are content. Let us be those who love God and love neighbor. Let us be happy with what we have. Let us not envy or covet others' possessions. Let us be happy in Jesus. Let's trust and let us obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this final commandment, the commandment not to covet, we recognize that, like a submarine, it is not so obvious, but it is very much there in many of our lives. We pray that you would help us, whatever our circumstances are, whether we are rich or poor, to not covet others, to not covet the things that others have, but instead to be content, to knowing that you care for us, that you are our helper, and that in Jesus we have your greatest gift. We have the one who satisfies. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be satisfied in Jesus and to trust you all our days and be content. In Jesus' name.